All right, in 1 John now, we've laid down the great premise of this letter, and it is that God is light, and there's no darkness in Him. And if we have fellowship with God, we'll be walking in the light too. Now, the way the writer has dealt with the human imperfection in that equation is that he said that God has seen to it himself that he has provided a way to cleanse us of the sin that we encounter because of our human weaknesses. So there is at least there has to be the genuine intention to walk in the light, to walk with God, and there has to be the ongoing cleansing of the blood of his Son, which he has provided. Okay? And then he started saying to us, now there are some ways you can know whether you're walking in the light or not. This is the practical part of this letter that really is addressing some situation that John had to face then and that we had to face now, because in our culture, in our society, if someone says, I have fellowship with God, then that must be true, because to that person, that's how it is, and that person said it. So it becomes a situation where it is easy for us to lose track of reality. God is light. Therefore, he says who he is and what he is, not us. So we should examine ourselves in light of the reality established by who God is. Now, the first one of these tests, John gives three of them, and I've told you he gives three of them three times. So the first test, remember, we said was sort of an ethical one. If I say that I know God, then I will be keeping his commandments. Or else I will be untrue. Remember that in verse 3 and following of chapter 2, he says, by this we know that we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. And then again, at the end of verse 5, by this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. That's to John's view is that knowing God and loving God involves the intention to keep God's word. First part of verse 5, please notice that. So that is an ethical way in which John wants his readers to be able to test the claims of people, including themselves, who say they've come to know God. And so that's the first thing. The second one of these tests we want to consider today, and it's more of a social test. And it is that if I say that I know God, then I will need to be found loving my brothers. Okay, not hating. And in the passage we'll read today, the idea is that just as God is light and in him is no darkness at all, someone who is like God will love, and there won't be any hate in him toward other people. So let's look at it now. Let's read first off the paragraph, verses 7 through 11. then come back and consider different parts of this. Mike, do you mind to read this? 1 John 2, verses 7 through 11.
Beloved, I am writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness is blinding him.
All right. Now, I don't know whether the word light gets repeated more in that reading or the word darkness gets repeated more in that reading, but it's pretty clear that John is telling us you can tell which place you are if you really think about it. Let's ask ourselves some practical questions first off about this. How do the two previous paragraphs come to bear on this test here? This one being that if you say you are walking in the light, if you say you're in the light, you should love your brother. You should walk in love. How do the previous two paragraphs, how are they important in defining the meaning of this one?
With the starting point where it's easier to love someone that you agree with or that you're walking
with. All right. The previous two paragraphs have established a basis for the practice of this one. That's one. In other words, the cleansing of Christ, the cleansing of Christ's blood, and the guidance of the Lord's Word. All right. Now, how else do those two things define this one?
Christ said that there are two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind.
All right.
And love your neighbor as yourself.
All right. So this one is to be viewed as one of the commandments, the priority commandments that are mentioned. In other words, if just previously it's been said to us in verse 3, by this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commandments, then to love our brother is one of those commandments that's taught from the very beginning of any familiarity with Christ. This is one of the basic ethical things that Christians are taught. One of the basic social responsibilities that Christians have. All right, now how else will those things define, those previous things define this one?
There's fellowship with God.
Oh, okay, fellowship with God will be, all right, it will have something in common with that. What I'm hoping somebody would say, what I have in my mind is, this will help us understand what is meant by love. I can't love the things that the blood of Christ has to cleanse and just say, well, all I have to do is love. All I need to do is love. So what I'm getting at is, there is the viewpoint. You don't need to obey the gospel. You don't need church. All you need to do is love people. And in the context of 1 John, the kind of loving that takes place is for people who are cleansed by the blood of Christ and who are intending to honor the commandments of the Lord. All right, Reese?
When Christ shook his glove by suffer to the Calvary situation, and that the way he showed our love for us, like you say, we can say, I love my brother, but what did I do with my brother? How far can I go to show my love for my brother?
Okay, we'll talk about that in a little bit as we look at the particulars of this passage. I really think that I'm touching on something that's basic to this letter, and something that's relevant to American culture right now. So I just want you to be aware of the setting of this. I think it's easy to ignore this. Now, the second thing I want to point out about how the two previous paragraphs help to define this one is what Luis is touching on here. My loving is going to need to be patterned after Christ's loving. Verse 4, where it said that if I abide in him, I ought to walk in the same way he walked. So I will need to learn to love from Christ and not from social media or whatever it is today. I mean, there is a defining situation. Christ loved, but he hated hypocrisy. Christ loved and had compassion. There is a kind of pattern that he sets for what loving is about. Now, how's this a new commandment as well as an old commandment? Alan touched on this a moment ago. It's old in the sense that even in the Old Testament, it taught us to love God with everything we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves. How's it a new commandment?
It's
All right. It's always ongoing. It's always fresh. It's always a present obligation for each new generation. Let's go back to John 13 for a second, one of John's other writings in the New Testament, and look at this for a second. John 13, verse 33 and 34, along in there, 34, 35. Yeah, 34 and 35, John 13.
A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.
All right, skip over to chapter 15 and verse 12 and 13 now.
This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but to lay down one's life for his friends.
All right, now, so in what sense is this a new commandment according to Jesus? Pardon? All right, he gave himself up for us. And so this becomes a commandment not only to love one another, but the degree of it, the emphasis on it, to love one another as I have loved you. Okay, and that way, maybe there is the new measure of what loving is about. Now, this is something that John says that his readers have heard, that he's writing to them, that is true in Jesus and in them, for the reasons I think we've just read in John 13, and because the darkness is passing away and this true light is already shining. Now, verses 9 and 10, there is the sort of the illustration and then the principle in the reverse order here. The illustration is, whoever says he's in the light and hates his brother is what?
Still in the darkness.
Even if he says he's in the light, there is the fact that just as light and darkness are incompatible, so are love and hate for a brother. And then the principle in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Whoever loves his brother, in keeping with the word, after the example of Jesus, to put it in context. And in him, there's no cause for stumbling. So, hate, if we love our brother, we don't do anything that will cause hurt to him. Say it that way. No, there's no stumbling. Look at Romans 13 in verses 8 and following. Aaron, if you'll look over there for us for a second. I think it's an illustration of the no cause for stumbling idea that's helpful. Romans 13, I believe verse 8 beginning, Aaron.
Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another fulfills the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself.
All right, now what I'm getting at is, maybe it's, there's no, if someone loves his brother, there's no occasion of stumbling in him. He doesn't go out and sin against his brother or fall into the darkness. On the other hand, hate, ill will, finds an occasion for stumbling in anything. Where there is hate or ill will, somebody can look at you wrong and it's offensive to you. Or there is a word that's said that you just have to answer back and a little thing turns into a huge deal. And that seems to be the point to me that John is making here. Luis?
I was just reading chapter 1 on verse 6, 8, and 10, where the ears, together with the 9 and 11 on chapter 2. And looking at our society today, nowadays, how has sucked in into the believing as if I agree with you, that means I love you.
Yeah.
And it goes along with Brother Luke talking in his sermon, and how we have become a believers that God is there. We know he's there, and so far it feels good, so that means God is okay with that. Mm-hmm. And it is so, it's unbelievable that these people in those days were struggling exactly with the same thing that we're struggling today.
Yeah, I agree with that. Where Luke pointed out that people say that God is there, and all he wants is you to be nice, and if you ever need him, you can call on him. If you don't, it's all right. Luke said that's American religion right now, American Christianity right now. And what John is saying is, look, God is there, and he is the measure of reality for you, for me. And he holds us accountable. He's done everything up to and including the giving of his son in order to cleanse us so that we can have fellowship with him, because he wants us to have fellowship. He wants us to be his children. But if we're children of the Father, we listen to the Father's will, and we share the Father's affections. Love becomes an action that's guided by God's word, and that's patterned after the example of Christ. That's the idea that seems to be here. Back to verse 11 for a second. But whoever hates his brother is where? He's in darkness, and he walks in where? Darkness. And he does not know where he's going because darkness has blinded his eyes. Doesn't that seem to, you kind of hit the point with that? I do. I think John is trying to press this into my mind so it'll last. If my practice is a hate for my brother, then I'm walking in the darkness. I'm in the darkness. I don't know. I'm walking in the darkness, and I'm blinded by darkness. So that's That's reality. Now, John comes back to this as this letter goes along two more times, and we'll get back to it. But you think about this. We want to be warned here, I think, about a view of Christianity which says it is this doctrine, this doctrinal orthodoxy, that's the essential thing. How you feel about your brothers and sisters, or how you treat your brothers and sisters, I say it that way, is important, but not as important. What John is saying is, look, this is the teaching. You've been cleansed by the blood of Christ so that you can honor the Father's will and share in the Father's good will. And that's something for us to learn.
Let me say at the beginning of Christianity is, for what John, for I understand, he's building on what Jesus Christ left. He's building a kingdom. And what he tried to tell us, if we are divided, this kingdom won't stand.
Yeah. John is writing to people who, notice that chapter 2 started with my little children. He's writing to people who are already Christians, and he's dealing with some kind of a problem that's being introduced by people who've come and begin to claim that they have a higher knowledge and that they therefore can treat people badly and ignore the discipline of the word, and because they're closer to God than everybody else is. And that's the danger, and some forms of that danger will always be present. Now, what I want to, in order to maybe apply this thought a bit, I want for us to go ahead and make sure we get through verse 14 today in thinking about this at least. A lot of times readers of 1 John will think that verses 12 through 17 are sort of a tangent now. That John switches topics and goes off in a different direction here for a parenthesis. I don't read it that way. I believe that in verses 12 through 17, he is exploring what he has said about honoring the Father's will and loving brothers, and he is showing that the church is meant to be a place where those two things happen, and that these two intentions protect us from what we face outside during our everyday lives. This kind of love protects us from another kind of love that would ruin us and disappoint us. Notice in verses 12 through 14, what John does is the two cycles of this here, where he speaks of little children. He addresses his readers as little children, and then he speaks of young men twice, and then he speaks of fathers twice. And what he does then is to say, I am writing and I have written. Two different, first time through, I am writing. The second time through, I have written. And I think he's trying to emphasize the standing of these people. It's interesting to read all the commentaries about, there have been some ingenious ways suggested of understanding this and dividing the people up into groups. And I think if we look at it in a spiritual maturity where all of us are in this picture at different times in our lives, where we are less experienced, where we're in the middle of the thick and thin of building a Christian life, and then where we are more mature as Christians. And look at what he says. Let's read 12 through 14, and then we'll try to diagram this. Brandon, would you please read for us?
Verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one.
All right, now, lest I read what we've been reading and think to myself, well, I'm trying to keep the Lord's commandments, but I know I'm falling short, and I'm trying to love my brothers, but I have a hard time with Matt and Brenda. Lest I think that and then rule myself out, I believe John is reassuring us here about some things in our Christian lives. It's interesting to observe the tenses of these things in the original language. There is the sort of the idea that in each of the tense would be you have been and you are with each of these things. You have been and you are. If you are in Christ and you're being cleansed by his blood and you're making the effort, doing your best to walk in the light. Now, I'd like you to notice a way of considering this. What does he say to little children? To the inexperienced, the still trying to grow and develop Christian, what does he say? Verse 12. Why am I writing to you? All right, your sins have been forgiven. They have been and they are forgiven. So if I look at this and I really want to obey the Lord and I want to love my brother, but I can recognize where I fall short of that, then remember this. Now look down a little bit farther. What does he say to the little children at the end of verse 13?
I know the Father.
All right. You know the Father. Now think about the combination of those two statements and how reassuring that would be. If you have some superior saint come along, or somebody telling you who has a higher knowledge, he's closer to the Lord than you are, and you need some secret knowledge of the Father, then even for the little child in Christ, not age-wise, but experience-wise. Now, what do you say to the fathers in verse 13a? You know who?
God.
All right, you know, he says it, he defines it here. You know him who is from the beginning. Who is that?
God.
Oh, it's from God. It's God. Now, the word is from the beginning, but in this passage here, we're talking about the eternal God. You know. And it's interesting how the phrase "the beginning," how important it is in 1 John. There's some things that you know, you come to know when you become a Christian, and then you don't outgrow them. You just become more impressed with them as you go along. More impressed with the value and the meaning of them. All right, he addresses the fathers again in the first part of verse 14. What does he say?
Same words.
Same thing. You know him who is from the beginning. So I get the idea from that. If I ever do grow and mature as a Christian, the height of my maturity would be to know the Father. To be impressed with him, to understand something of who he is and who he is. Now, for the younger ones, these would be those who have the vitality and the strength that goes on in the while we're living life, while we're in the middle of it, while we're in the in-between parts of it. Now, look what he says here. You have and you are. That idea. What does he say to the young men In verse 13, first.
You've overcome.
All right, you've overcome. Now, you have been and you still are overcoming. You've overcome who? The evil one. All right, how many of us have that completely done? We're still working on it. But that's what John is saying. In Christ, you've overcome the evil one. And some of you know the word for overcoming is represented in our world by a swoosh. What's the swoosh? Nike. That's the Greek word for overcome, victory. And that's the idea. Now, he addresses the young men again at the end of verse 14 in three different ways. What? How?
You are strong.
You are strong.
The word of God.
All right. What else? The word of God abides in you. I got a point in writing this down, so I'll give me the time of it here. And then the third thing, you have overcome the evil one. Now look at the ways in which this is a sandwich. You've overcome the evil one, and how, when you look at it in this way, would they be expected to have overcome the evil one?
Strong in the Word of God.
Right. He's strong in the Word of God. Now look at it that way. And how does that view of things put me in a position to love my brothers? Why is this important information for John to put into the record here at this spot?
To me, it's telling they're worthy, and they have the ability that God gave.
They are worthy of this kind of confidence and love because of the place in this picture. We still know that none of us can say we don't have any sin. We don't need cleansing. We know that, but realizing how each other look to God puts us in a place where we can continue to try to respect His commandment to love one another in this new way, to this new degree. All right, who else?
Bill, can this also be applied in each individual person, not as an early age, but as a spiritual age, knowing about God, as a Holy Father, which we are young men, and we are children on the spiritual point?
I think so. I think that's the point. There are some writers who think that, no, this is not meant to be different stages, but this is just meant to emphasize, I'm talking to the whole church, that we're people who sins have been forgiven and know the Father. We're aiming to know Him fully and completely. I want to see His face. I want to be in His presence. And then in between, we can do it in the Lord. He overcame. We can overcome with the strength of the Lord and the guidance of His Word. And that kind of confidence it removes love from the guilt mode, where, I don't love like I should, we don't love, we're that kind of thing. And it puts love within the realm of the action of overcomers. And it's a different thing. You can't be guilted into love.
So I kind of think of empathy. It's easier for me to learn to love someone when I know where they're at in life. So whether it's somebody in the body or somebody outside of the body, I and I have empathy of where, what they're struggling with or where they're at, whether they're farther along than I am or not, and I can bring them up easier if I know where they are.
Sort of not only empathy, but respect goes into it that way. That's a good point. Anybody else? All right, because I love y'all, I'm going to let you go since the bell rang 2 minutes ago. All right. Thank you for being with us. Everybody have a great week. And we'll start in with the flip side of this coin, verse 15, next week.